Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Key.
Ananias and Sapphira. Brethren, whenever we think in regard to the church, we realize that whenever the church began, in the first century, there were some amazing things taking place in the body of Christ. When we think in reference to the church there, we see is that the church was united as one body. There was not division in the church as what we see today with denominationalism and other isms, but rather that these people were united in Christ. They understood Jesus, they understood the doctrine of Christ, and these people were eager to learn, not only to learn the truth, but in like figure to comply with the truth, to follow according to the standards that our God laid down. They also understood, according to what we find in the very beginning of the church, is that they realized the roles and responsibilities that each member played to the point to where each one was willing to step up and to do his or her part. And they realized in a very real and big way that Jesus Christ our Lord is the head of the church, as the Apostle Paul had taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. Good people, these New Testament Christians truly appreciated what it was that they had gained in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They knew full well what the law taught in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 10, that if a man keep the whole law and yet in one point he's guilty of all. And they realized, as the Apostle Paul had taught in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verses 10 through 13, that in violating the law is that they were guilty to the consequences under the law. And they realized that the law had been nailed to the cross, that it had been taken away in our Lord and Savior's death at Calvary's cross, and that Jesus Christ had established a new and better covenant. A covenant, good people, that was going to give these people freedom. A covenant that was going to give these people hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God. And these people truly appreciated what it was that they had gained in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these Christians were reaching out. They wanted to reach out to their family and friends with the good news about Jesus, not only to their family and friends. These people were launching out everywhere with the salvation that is only brought forth through Jesus Christ our Lord. We understand is that immediately they launched out into the streets of Jerusalem with the good news about Christ. But good people, understand, after about 6 to 7 years, the Bible tells us that they went everywhere preaching and teaching the Word. Why did they do this? They realized that mankind was lost without Christ, and that the only way in which man was going to hear, and subsequently it still works the same way today, the only way in which man is going to be able to understand what they can gain in Christ is to hear about Jesus through members of the Lord's church. And these people were reaching out to those souls. And good people, what was the result of this? We understand is that our God was blessing their efforts. Constantly we see is that people were planting and someone coming along and watering. And the Bible tells us that God was giving increase. Also we understand is that according to what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, that during the time in which he wrote to the saints at Colossae, he says that there was every soul under heaven had heard the good news about Jesus Christ taught during that time frame. Good people, what an exciting time in the church. Can you imagine the enthusiasm? Can you imagine how these people felt and how grateful they were and how connected they were with one another? But also, can you imagine how Satan must have felt? We realize that Satan could not tolerate the success in the church. He desired to divide the church. And good people, we read in passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 16, how that division came in and amongst the body of Christ. But also we understand is that the Apostle Paul warned a continual time and time again to the churches that he was speaking at and that he was writing to. He says that they need to endeavor, they need to work hard to endure the unity of faith that is only found and gained in Jesus Christ our Lord. But we realize that Satan continued to reach out to discourage the church in all of this. How did he want to discourage the church? Good people, the Bible tells us that he turned inward. He was looking to the members of the church and trying to get them bickering with one another, to tear them apart. But also, he used the elements of the world. He used those who did not know Christ to come in and to try to destroy them, to lead them away, to get them disconnected with one another, and ultimately, to get them disconnected from our God. He labored to decrease the church, to drive members of the body away, as what the Apostle Paul had told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, of individuals who had suffered spiritual shipwreck, or maybe as Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, who loved the present age better than that which was to come. And these people walked away from our God. What was His ultimate goal? Good people, Satan purposed to destroy the church. He could not destroy Jesus. He could not frustrate God's plan to offer a means of salvation at Calvary's cross. And for this reason, the book of Revelation chapter 12 verses 1 through 10 tells us that He came after the bride. He came after the church collectively as well as individually. And according to what we've learned from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. Satan was very present in the first century. And good people, he was launching out in his own personal attack and ministry to destroy the body of Christ. In the context of the book of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, we gather some facts about Ananias and Sapphira and to see a way in which he was using this couple, this husband and wife, to bring the Lord's church down. The Bible tells us that this couple had a very valuable tract of land. And in owning this land, the Bible also reveals to us is that they sold the land and they made gain off of the sale of this possession. And the Bible also tells us that this couple gave a portion of it unto the apostles. The Bible tells us that Ananias had taken a portion that he and Sapphira had agreed upon, and that he took it before the church, and more specifically in the presence of the apostles and good people. The Bible tells us that he laid it at the feet of the apostles, the portion that Ananias and Sapphira had agreed that they would lay out before the church. And the Bible tells us, though, that in what they had determined that they would give unto the church, the Bible reveals that they had plotted to lie to the church to make it look like they had given more than what they had actually given in this. They wanted the church to believe that they had given everything that they had gained from the sale of the land, but yet at the same time, the Bible reveals unto us is that they had kept back a portion for themselves. And the Bible also tells us that because of their sinful behavior, it led to their death. The Bible reveals to us that it was told unto Ananias while he was there in the presence of the apostles, good people, that he had not only lied unto man, but rather that he had lied unto God. And the Bible reveals unto us that Ananias lost his life because of that sin. And that same hour, they took him out and buried him. And the Bible also tells us that 3 hours later, Sapphira came in. And whenever she came in to inquire in regard to Ananias, she must have laid before them, "Do you know where my husband is?" in an innocent manner. And the Bible reveals unto us is that it is brought forth unto her the same type of questions that Ananias had to answer. And in this, good people, Sapphira gave an answer that they had given it all unto the apostles, laid it at their feet, that they had given it all unto the church. And the Bible reveals unto us that she too lost her life. Why? Because she had conceived to lie before God. She had sinned against our God. Good people, the Bible also reveals unto us is that great fear came upon the church and upon everyone present at that time. I would imagine great fear had fallen upon everyone. To see two people doing what from the world might appear not to be so bad, telling little lies and keeping back a portion of the money for themselves. And the Bible tells us that great fear came upon the church and upon all who were there that day. What do we learn in regard to the lies, about the sin here that Ananias and Sapphira had presented? Good people, I believe first off we see that they had sinned in being hypocritical. We learn from the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 32 through 36 is that Barnabas had sold a possession of land and that he had taken and given the sale of that land, the money gained from that sale, unto the apostles. And we can only imagine from the context of what we have in the book of Acts chapter 5 is that Ananias and Sapphira looked at the notoriety that Barnabas had received. But not only Barnabas, the Bible also tells us that other Christians, members of the church, had sold land and given it. And they probably had received a pat on the back. Probably the apostles had stood before the congregation of the people and said, "We praise Barnabas for what he has done." And good people understand, I do not believe that Barnabas had done this to be notarized, that he had done this to receive any pat on the back from the apostles or anyone, but probably in the context, I believe that we can deduce that this likely happened. And as a result of that, Ananias and Sapphira said, "You know, we've got a lot of land. Let's sell that off and then let's give it unto the apostles." And whenever they sold that tract of land, they found that it was more valuable than what maybe they had initially thought, to where they gained more than what they had thought that they would gain in the sale. And they said, "You know, we can present the amount that we received as the whole." Why? Because anyone's going to believe it. We really did well in selling this land. And they took it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. They were presenting one thing, but in reality, good people, it was a lie. They were hypocritical in what they were trying to present before the church that day. The Bible also, I believe, helps us to realize that this couple was a lover of money. I think from the context of what we learn from Ananias and Sapphira, we can see that they were well-to-do. They were not trying to survive, but rather, good people, they were looking to stash back money. They were looking to make monetary gain in a sinful manner, to the point to where they were not trusting in God, but rather that they were trusting in themselves. They had a love for money. And they were not the only ones guilty of this. Do you remember Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, that he realized that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, and he wanted to take and to sell this. He wanted to take and to make money off of this. And good people, the love of money ruined Simon the Sorcerer. And the Bible identifies for us that their love for money killed, led to their death, Ananias and Sapphira. This couple sinned in their love for money. But also, we see is that they conspired to do evil. This couple worked together. Probably they sat down one evening at the supper table, maybe. Or they sat down to relax one evening as they were talking about the sale of the land. And they said, "You know, in this, we can sell it for this amount." And whenever they listed it for sale and whenever they sold it then, they came back to the drawing board and they said, "You know, hey, we got more out of it than what we thought. We got so much out of it that we can present a smaller amount before the church, and the church is going to think that we're giving everything, and we're still going to get that praise from the church. We're still going to get that pat on the back. Let's do it." I would imagine that Ananias had taken the lead in that. And I'm going to give Sapphira the benefit of the doubt. That she said, "Now, honey, that wouldn't be right." The wives are good about that. Amen, guys? "That just wouldn't be right. We can't do that, Ananias." "Oh, but Sapphira, you don't understand. You know, it's ours anyway. You know, we don't have to sell it. But yet at the same time, because we have sold it, and because we've made all of this money, and you know, in this, everybody else is getting praised, why shouldn't we get praised? Come on, Sapphira. It's not going to be that bad. Who's going to know?" The bottom line is, God's going to know. The good people that conspired together, she agreed. They agreed together to go and to do this evil before the Lord's church. And then we also understand, though, is that as they presented it, they weren't only lying to the apostles. They weren't only lying to the church. Good people, the Bible tells us that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. More specifically, in the overall context, they were lying to God. What are the lessons that you and I can learn today from Ananias and Sapphira? Good people, we must seek to serve God with a pure motive. You and I must be careful about doing things for the sake of doing things before the presence of man to receive a pat on the back. Now, is there anything wrong with people coming by and saying, "Attaboy, way to go. We're grateful for what you do for the church"? Absolutely not. Every one of us need a pat on the back, an attaboy from time to time, to keep the morale up, to keep us going, and to encourage us for what it is that we do in the presence of God. But yet at the same time, what is our motive? Why do we do what it is that we do in our service for the Lord? Do we do it for the praise of men, or we do it for the glorification of our God? Good people, we can be just as guilty as the Pharisees, who were hypocritical in what it was that they were doing. They were praying in public. Why? Not because they wanted to pray, and they wanted to pray for the sake of the people, and they wanted the people to know that they were praying to God, but rather they were praying in the presence of everyone so that they would hear their eloquent speech, so that they would hear their just super prayers being offered up. And the Bible tells us that God looked down and He frowned upon these people, but His looking down upon them was more than just a frown, but rather He looked down upon them in disgust. Why? Because their motive was wrong. And as you and I, as members of the Lord's church, do things, let our motive always be pure. To what end? Good people, if we're doing things out here in the world to help people who are in the world, let us do it to help them because we want to love them and to care for them. But in like figure, let us do the things that we do so that maybe we will be able to open a door with the good news about Jesus for them. As we help one another, as we're there for each other, let us help each other for and with a pure motive. Not thinking, you know, one of these days I might be down and they're going to owe me for that. Or one of these days, you know, my name will be put before the church as an elder or a deacon. Or amongst the ladies will talk and say, oh, that sister's just a great sister. They're always doing this or that. And is there anything wrong with them praising us for the things? Absolutely not, as we said. But what is our motive in all things? In all things, our motive ought to be to glorify God. Ananias and Sapphira, their motive should have been to say, you know, the church can use these funds. And God has blessed us with the ability to have this possession of land and to sell it. They didn't have to sell it. The Bible tells us that as Peter presents before them, he says, before you sold it, was not the land yours? And he says, after you sold it, he says, was it still not in your own control? They didn't have to sell it. And even whenever they did sell it, they didn't have to give everything back over to the apostles. What's the problem here? They lied to God. Their motives, their intentions were wrong from the very onset of what it is that they had planned to do. You and I must love God and never be lovers of money. Good people, we need to put God first. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus Christ deserves, as well as He wants, the preeminence. And that word preeminence literally means to be first. God wants so much to be first. And we live in a society today that is thinking about always the possessions of this world, money and the things that money can buy. And we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, good people, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can lead an individual not only to be a lover of money, but it can lead a person down all kinds of sinful paths. Paths that we realize that God would be displeased with, that God will condemn us for if we are guilty in the day of judgment. You and I need to make certain that as we go through this world is that certainly we provide for our families. And there's nothing wrong with having things in this world, but good people, not making this world and money and the things that money can buy what our life is all about. And Ananias and Sapphira failed miserably in this. They failed to trust in God, and you and I must learn from that lesson and to trust in God no matter what. And you and I also need to realize the dangers and the seriousness of sin. Sin is sin in the sight of our God. God looks out upon the sin that Ananias and Sapphira had committed with being hypocritical, of being a lover of money, of lying to Him, of conspiring together to do evil. And as God looks at each occurrence of what it is that they did there, and there's others certainly that we could bring out from the context of Acts chapter 5, as God looks at all the wrong that they did, God identifies that as sin. and to people, no matter what it is that we do, if it's lying, if it's stealing, if it's conspiring to do evil, if it's deceiving just in a general sense, God looks at that and He says that it's sin, and sin is dangerous in the sight of God. To what level or to what degree? Good people, we understand the seriousness of sin from the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where it said concerning Israel's sin or their iniquity that God's face was hid from them. Well, what does it mean that God's face was hid from them? Good people, it means that they were no longer in the presence of God, that God was no longer amongst His people. Well, somebody says, Kevin, what does that mean? Good people, that means that God was not going to protect them. It means that God was not going to provide for them. In an ultimate sense, then, what's the picture for you and me? It means that whenever we sin against God, that God leaves our presence. And that God will not protect us. And that God will not provide for us, hear this, in the day of judgment. If you and I live a life that is saturated with sin, if you and I live a life wherein that we will conspire to commit sin, that we will fall time and time again to the same old sin in our lives. When we stand before God in judgment, you and I will not be recipients of His mercy, but rather of His wrath. We can also see and learn that we must never forget that all sin is against God. Sometimes people would be guilty of saying, well, it's only a little white lie. And in this, a little white lie is just as bad as a big white lie. Or any lie, I guess. And whenever we do something, sometimes we'll say, well, I didn't mean for anybody to get hurt. And the truth of the matter is sometimes, in fact, most times, people get hurt whenever we sin. Whenever we do things that we shouldn't do. Whenever we violate God's law. And God says, not only is it a sin against the person, but it's also a sin against God. Everything that we do would be a sin against God. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 3. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whenever we transgress the law of God, no matter what it is, big or small in our eyes, God looks at it the same and God says, this is a sin against me. And good people, God wants you and I to realize is that we must repent of that and that we must come home to where He wants and commands us to be and to live a sin, a life that sins less and less as we go throughout the course of life. And somebody says, well, Kevin, what are you trying to say? As Christians, we do not live a sinless life to where we live a perfect life. But rather, good people, that we sin less as we go throughout life. And what does that mean? In that I mean that we live and we learn from the mistakes that we make. Whenever we tell a lie, we realize that it's a lie and we say, I can't do that. And therefore we go and we tell the truth to the individual or individuals maybe that we've lied to. Or whenever we do something else, we say something that we shouldn't say, it hits us and we say, I can't talk like that. Why? Because Christians don't talk like that. And we go to the people who heard us talk and we say, I can't talk like that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We do something that we shouldn't be doing. And it hits us. I can't live like that. Why? Because that's not the way that a Christian lives his or her life. And to stand before God, to be guilty of that sin, it tears us apart. And we say, I'm not going to go down that path anymore. And good people, we learn from our mistakes and we do not travel down the same road of sin that we have committed in the past. Somebody says, Kevin, are you saying that we can get to that point where every day we will be the type of people that God wants us to be? Through the blood of Jesus, yes, we can. And good people also realize that, yes, we will continue to make mistakes. But in those future mistakes, we do what we've done with the past mistakes. We know what they are and we live a different life based out of the reality of what we know that God expects out of us. But also, you and I must stop Satan from entering into our heart.
You know, it's interesting, the religious world that we live in today, many people believe that the Holy Spirit indwells the person individually, and we've refuted that a number of times from the pulpit in a number of different ways, from sermons as well as from classes. It's also equally interesting to see the school of thought that people have about Satan. You remember that old phrase, "the devil made me do it"? Well, there are a lot of people here in the world today who believe that the devil literally gets into an individual and that he controls them and makes them do evil. Guess what? The only way that Satan's able to have the ability to cause us to do evil is if we let him, if we allow him to come into our heart. The Bible reveals for us in a number of occasions where people allowed Satan to come into their heart. In the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Ananias had allowed Satan to come into his heart. In the book of John chapter 13 and verse 2, Luke 22 and verse 3, Judas had allowed Satan to come and enter into his heart. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it means that these people were thinking evil in the first mind, and as a result of that, Satan took advantage of it. Satan fed that seed the same way in which God will feed the seed that wants to live a righteous life. How does he feed it? He feeds it through the Word of God. How does Satan feed an evil seed? He feeds it through the elements of the world, the evil that is here in the world. And within the individual conscience to say, go ahead, it's not that bad. You and I must guard constantly against allowing Satan to lead us into that path of destruction. You and I have control over that. And we must determine each day that we're not going to allow that to take place. And in doing so, it doesn't mean that the temptations will leave, but rather it means that whenever the temptations come, we've already made the choice, amen? And we're going to choose to do right versus allowing ourselves to fall to the sinful nature of the world. But then too, we must learn from the mistakes of others. Romans 15 and verse 4, wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. And that's stated in reference to the Old Testament, I know. We realize also in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We can look to what we have here in the book of Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 with Ananias and Sapphira, and we can learn from their mistakes. We can see the path that they went down and to see that it led to these people, this man and woman, this husband and wife, these precious souls, being killed and buried, and unless they repented right before their death, and good people, the Bible doesn't indicate that they did, then we would deduce that they are lost. And you and I do not want to go down that same path. As we look at Ananias and Sapphira, we need to learn from their mistakes. But also, we need to learn from the good of the life of others. Like the Apostle Paul, as he states in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us imitate Jesus. Let us imitate Paul and Jesus. And then let us also learn from the mistakes of those presented in the Bible. Let us learn from the mistakes of others maybe here in this present age that we see who do not live a godly life. Let us learn also from our mistakes and to live our life faithful before God. Why? Because someday we will stand before God. And God's message to us today is that sin, lying to Him, deceiving people in this world, living in an ungodly manner, sin is sin in the sight of God. And sin separates us from God. And the question we have for you this morning is that, are you living in sin? Or have you had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ? And then are you living for God? If the answer is not that you're living for God, why aren't you living for God? Why won't you consider the sinful ways that you now presently are in? And why don't you determine, commit in your mind right now that I'm not going to live like that anymore. I want to live for God. so that in living for God here, I can live in eternity with Him without any end at all. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you with His call as together we stand and as we sing.